Dear Heavenly Father, indeed we're thankful to be here in this place this day. We're not far enough away from the world of sinking sand, though. But we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will stand between us and this world.
Amen.
And we'll just give you thanks for the grace that you have bestowed upon us.
Yes, Lord.
Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing else to look forward to, Father. This world is soon to pass, and we know it's so. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that we will praise your name, glorify it,
Amen.
The opportunity that we may have.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our speaker this day, Father. We ask you to be with Brother Burris as he stands
yes.
there and proclaims
your name. Lord, grant it.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're looking forward to it.
Yes.
We need to hear from you, Father. And we know that you will deliver to us here. Even though there's just a few of us here, Father, we pray that each one of us here will hear that voice.
Yes, Lord,
grant
it.
For us. Forgive those that are not here, Father.
Oh, Lord.
To reach out and touch their hearts and their soul, Father, that they might cry out unto thee. They might draw closer to you, Father. Father,
God,
we just don't know what else to say there except the mercy is in your hand.
Yes.
We have nothing to help out with. Father, so we seek your grace and your mercy this day.
Yes, Lord.
Be with our speaker, Father, and bless him, give him every single word that we need to hear. Magnify thy word, dear Heavenly Father, as we hear it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. May we have a good day here worshiping and glorifying you. And we pray all of these things in your wonderful name's sake. Amen.
Amen. All right, brother. Dale, you come and give us what the Lord has laid upon you.
Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. Verse 1 of chapter 1. We read about the burden that Habakkuk had during this day. Habakkuk was one of the pre-exilic prophets. He was one of the minor prophets, not in importance, but just in what he had to say. He was very brief. And he was a faithful man to God. When he had trouble, he went to God. When he had joy, he went to God. And as God would take him one way or another, he was faithful to go. We come to the book, though, that God used him to write. God expired him. God did expire him. Yeah, he's going to expire us too. But as God inspired him, it's interesting to note here that there's no place we read in the prophecy itself that he ever spoke this prophecy to his own people. It was one of those prophecies that, as far as we know, I'm sure he could have told a lot of people about what God was doing for him and with him. But it doesn't say that Habakkuk spoke to the people. He had a conversation with God in this book that is more than interesting.
Yeah.
He's disturbed at what is going on in Judah, just Judah itself.
Yeah.
And he takes God to task in a very humble and holy way.
Yeah.
And then God gives him an answer that scares him almost to death. And he keeps asking God questions. There's at least two major questions here. But you could probably find material for a lot of other questions that he was had in his heart and mind as God was dealing with him. And it's amazing how God has given us a word the way he does and provides with us different insights into who he is and what he requires of us. In fact, that's what the Bible's all about, by the way. It is the revelation of God. And without it, we wouldn't have any knowledge of God. And so thank God for his word. Thank God for the fact that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And thank God for the spirit that bears witness according to the truth of all the things that God would have us to know, to be, and to do. Now, I don't know. I thought 4 or 5 years ago we were in the biggest mess we've ever been in my lifetime. But it gets worse and worse. And are we surprised about that, though, are we?
Shouldn't be.
No. They're going to grow what? The times are going to grow worse and worse. And we don't know God in every way, in every detail. And personally, all we know about God is what he's taught us.
Right.
It's that way collectively for the people of God, but it's especially that way for an individual person who really does believe and who's come to the end of himself for the sake of the salvation of his never-dying soul. You know, we were brought to this. We were given this. And the difference between us and anybody else when it comes to the Word of God being understood and believed is God's gift of mercy. And so there was a day when Habakkuk cried out to God and he asked questions and was almost on the verge of charging God with transgressing his own holiness. And we need to see that. And we need to see what God does with the question, why? Why is this? And we never really know except for the fact that God is doing a work. You want to know why he does what he does? Well, it's because he is who he is. And it brings us to this whole factor of God's glory. It is his glory to be made manifest in difficulties and hardships and his ability to bring us forth out of defeat and danger into life and victory. But it's a life and a victory that is conducive to making his own glory known. Let's see if we can do something that I don't know that I've ever done before in preaching. But I want to take this whole book one verse at a time. Now, I read it through the other day. It took me 24 minutes and 32 seconds.
That's not long enough.
But it'll take us a little longer to do this. I want you to notice that when this burden was revealed to Habakkuk, it was because he approached God with a problem not in any other place but Judah. Our problem started home. You understand that, don't you?
Yeah.
Wait, what'd you say?
I said our problem started home.
Right.
We're our own problem. And that's right. And so here we read in verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, this burden was given to him by God. You can't know God unless he shows himself to you. You don't just wake up one day and say, today is the day I'm going to find out about God. You can't put it on the calendar. You cannot make up an appointment to get it done. God does as he pleases. And he moves our hearts at the appointed time. He says here in verse 2, O Lord, How long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Judah was just as violent as any nation in the world.
That's true.
In the latter part of the 6th century BC, they were wicked people. They were idolatrous. They went a-whoring after this world and false gods. They were deathly wicked. And God wasn't doing anything about it. At least that you could see. And so Habakkuk, under the inspiration, and this is inspired now. You got to remember, we're not talking about a guy just waking up one day curious.
Right.
We're talking about a man whose heart was moved by the Holy Spirit. And he asked these questions, and the whole project of God putting his word together for his people that they might know it forever and ever. He says, why, in verse 3, dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? He talks about violence in verse 2. Violence is destruction in every form and way, especially in the murder of people.
Yeah.
And that was going on. Where? Judah.
Yeah.
He says, and you've caused me to behold grievances for spoiling and violence. Violence is a constant subject of concern on the part of the prophets of this pre-exilic period. The whole world was violent. Now let me ask you, what was the reason God destroyed the world with the flood? Because men were violent. Isaiah talks about that. Jeremiah talks about that. Ezekiel talks about that. You can't find a prophet that is not dealing with violence. It was a very violent world. And it hasn't stopped getting more so.
No.
He said in there, in verse 3 again, he goes on to say, before me, that violence and spoiling, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Well, what have we been seeing in the last, well, at least 71 years? And I say we in that subject. That way, that'd get us all in it, all right?
Yeah. It is included every one of them.
And he says, strife and contention. And he says, because of that, therefore, verse 4, the law is slacked.
Yeah.
People not only make it slack, but they forget it. Mm-hmm. They cancel it.
Yeah.
What did we see?
Make their own law.
That's right. And what did we see in our own country in the summer of 2020? And what's going on right now in Chicago and New York and Houston? Violence, strife, contention, and what's happening? The law is slacked. It's forgotten. It's left off. It's abandoned. It's disobeyed. And judgment. There's no judgment. Justice. That word judgment can be translated as justice. Social justice, we got plenty of that, don't we? But not godly justice. We're mocking God. Of course, that's always been the case.
Yeah.
He says, and this is the reason it's being slacked, and judgment doth not go on. For the wicked doth encompass about the righteous. The wicked are all around us. And there are righteous people, but they're surrounded by the wicked.
Yeah.
Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And sometimes it even proceedeth from the righteous.
Yeah.
Wrong judgment. What is the right judgment? Well, the right judgment is whatever God says about anything.
Right.
That's the right judgment. What's wisdom? Wisdom's looking at life from God's perspective and living life God's way. That's what Proverbs is all about. Revealing to us the mind and the heart of the one who made us and saved us, and then what we're to do about it and with it. Then in verse 5, God answers Habakkuk.
Right.
Now this is something. It's amazing to ask God about something and then He answer you. Yeah. And He does. We've got it in all this that we're reading. Yeah. Remember, Habakkuk's a prophet. He's a man that God inspires, has inspired, brought him up to be His own servant. And God says to Jeremiah, I'll probably get Ezekiel and Zechariah in there too. But God said to Habakkuk, behold, in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. What I'm about to tell you, you're going to think this cannot be. For I will work a work, He says, in your days before you're dead and gone.
Yeah.
Which you will not believe though it be told you. God can Himself can tell us things that it's hard to believe. And that's what He's doing with Habakkuk here. And we'll see how hard it gets for him.
Right.
He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. There in verse 6. That bitter and hasty nation, they're wicked to the core. They'd sooner cut your head off as look at you.
Right.
Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Now what in the world does that mean? That means that God is preparing Babylon to come down and judge Judah for the very things that Habakkuk has brought before God.
Right.
Violence especially. Idolatry especially. You know, it's hard to believe, but really when you take a good, careful look at the Bible and consider the history of Judah, they never ever obeyed God. And of course, that was prophesied, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Moses didn't get them into the promised land. He already told them that they weren't going to survive.
Right.
You're not going to keep this covenant that God has made with you. Right. And they never, ever did. And they still haven't. See, you get through the exilic period, the time they were in exile, and they're brought back to the Holy Land, that promised land of God, they still were living in abject sin.
Absolutely.
They wouldn't touch an idol. You know, it's like the little boy said, I know one thing, I don't want any of those cotton picking potatoes. They had been punished for 70 long years, and then they went through the difficulty of the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They got off that kick for idolatry. But they became hypocrites.
Yeah.
Legalists. And they began to listen to the surmisings of the elders. And all of a sudden, the words from the rabbis became more important than the words from God.
Yeah, that's today too.
And anyway, that's when Jesus came. He came into that period.
Yeah.
Woe be unto you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Their arrogance and their pride in who they were instead of who God was took the place of their idolatry. But their disobedience continued right up to 70 AD. And then something happened that changed the whole thing. When God destroyed Jerusalem.
Yeah.
By the means of the Romans. and exile them across the face of the earth. Well, the Chaldeans were of such a nature as the Romans. And you know why? Because God ordained it to be. It's time for judgment. Again, verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Who did that? That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're going to steal the country.
That's it.
Pillage. Spoil. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and dignity shall proceed from themselves. It's arrogance. Judgment again, justice. Dignity, the way they conduct themselves. And as long as they agree with it in themselves, they'll do just whatever they want to do. And they'll call it good. Verse 8, their horses also are swifter than the lepers, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now, all of this is symbolic language. It's a lot like stuff Ezekiel was looking at. And then, of course, John in the Revelation. A lot of it is. But you know, to be a symbol of something, that something of which it is a symbol has to be real.
That's right.
Has to be real. And usually, the symbols can't even come close to the horror and the terror of the actual thing.
That's right.
He's talking about them being a fierce army. One that is undefeatable. Not so much because of their wisdom, but because of their wickedness. And because God has ordained it.
Yeah.
Verse 9 says, they shall come for what? There it is, a third time. They shall come all for violence. Murder. Theft. Debauchery, perversion, everything that is evil is going to be involved in this. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. You ever seen wind pick up sand and blow it? I called Diane this morning, and I found out that that wind is picking up and the sand's coming across it again. And it's everywhere here. And they're coming from the east. The Babylon is to the northeast of Israel. And they come with power. It says, they shall come for violence. Their faces shall sup it up. They're going to take captivity of everything. They won't be stopped. Nothing will be left out. Verse 10, and they shall scoff at the king. They shall dishonor the kings. And not just of Judah, but of every other place.
Yeah.
And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They'll think them small and useless. And as vermin that need to be destroyed. This is of the royalties. Of every country, especially Judah. I'm going to deal with those folks. You know, Habakkuk had a sort of a laundry list of things he was concerned about. I'm going to take care of that. They shall deride every stronghold, it says in verse 10. There will be no one who can stand against them. No city, no army, no person. For they shall eat, they shall heap up dust and take it. Whatever stronghold's there, they'll overrun it. They'll lay siege to it. There'll be earthworks laid up against it. And they'll take it. And guess what? That's exactly what they did.
Yeah.
And then here's their attitude, verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power to his own God. Now that's almost like a stab in the heart. God's going to use their idolatry to bring judgment upon Judah, but he's also going to use it to destroy the nation in time of Babylon. So God tells him, this is what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And it's terrible. And you're not going to believe it. Too marvelous for you to be able to understand. You mean God would use the wicked to destroy the righteous?
Yeah.
Yeah, he will. Except for the fact that most of those people in Judah were just as bad as Babylon. Well, yeah, they were worse because they didn't have the light that the Babylon didn't have the light that Judah had from God. They didn't know God. They weren't God's chosen people. And God was bringing them to destroy Babylon in time. We'll get to that in a moment. And then this is what Habakkuk has to say there in verse 12. Having heard all this, he says to God, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? And then he makes a statement here, even in light of what he's heard God say. He says, we shall not die. Why? He says, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. We're not going to die because you're not going to allow them to destroy us totally. They are, Babylon, the Babylonians, they are ordained for two things. For judgment and for correction. God's going to do what Habakkuk wanted him to do. Habakkuk wanted God to take care of the problem.
Mm-hmm.
He just didn't know this is the way he's going to do it.
Yeah, right.
He wanted God's judgment to fall upon the wicked of Judah. Lord, what are you doing? You see all this.
Yeah.
And you're doing nothing.
Jeremiah complained.
Yeah. Well, they all complained that way too. It was all... But Habakkuk seems to be more dramatic to me. He says, okay, I'm going to tell you.
Are we doing that today?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. This question, why, is not only it's useless, but it's nauseating.
It's why?
Nauseating.
Okay.
Sickening.
Yeah.
We say we know God, and then we ask Him why?
Yeah.
Well, the answer to why is always because that's what He wants to do. And there's something about God and all of His sovereignty is that if He wants to do it, guess what?
And will.
Yeah.
He's the potter, we're the potter.
Well, He's going to do exactly what He wants to do. And you don't even have to agree with it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't even have to want it.
Who art thou, old man?
That's right.
That replies against God.
That's right. Here He says, and we will not die. Judgment here is for justice. There is justice needs to be served in Judah. And so God's bringing the executioners. And they're flying like eagles on a horse's back. And they're going to destroy this place. This place has no more hope.
They even tore the rocks up.
That's right. No more hope. There is no hope for the wicked. No rest for the wicked. No delight. Life as they know it is over.
Yeah.
And it scares Habakkuk to death. But he does know this. We shall not die. Correction is when God comes to us and says, you're wrong. And this is right. Stop the wrong and do the right. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You show wickedness, it's death. You show righteousness, it's life. And it was time, according to God's own ordination, His own timetable. It's interesting to read what God says in Jeremiah about this. In Jeremiah 46, verse 28, it says, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord." And He's talking about the same things that are coming up there. He says, "For I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee." And there came a day when there was no more Babylon. Jeremiah prophesies a great deal about that. Isaiah says a good deal about it. And when we get to spiritual Babylon in the Revelation, that's gone too, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's next. That's the next Babylon's going to fall.
Right.
He says, I'm going to make a full end of the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure,
yes,
as it ought to be. Yet will I not leave thee, what? Wholly unpunished. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 46, verse 11. And that the major part of that verse is first stated in Jeremiah 30, verse 11. God's going to save His people. And there it is. He says, "We shall not die. But You are going to correct us. And You're going to deal with us." And when we're corrected and God deals with us, how are we to receive that?
Yeah.
Well, we've got Proverbs 3 that tells us, right?
Of course.
And we've got Hebrews 12 with even more. And there in Hebrews 12, it tells us that there is a blessing in store when correction and judgment come. And let me just read that last verse in that paragraph of Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but what?
Grievous."
Habakkuk was grieved. God got his attention. "But grievous, nevertheless, after what? The chastening, the correction. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now those who are exercised thereby are the chosen few. Not everybody's chastened like that. If God leads you to yourself or turns you over to a reprobate mind and never comes by you again, you can go on just as happy as a pig in a slop bucket.
Yeah.
And then die and go to hell.
Right.
God doesn't do this for everybody. He does this for those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. Those whom upon whom He will put His name in time.
Yeah.
Upon their foreheads.
Yeah.
Give them a new heart. And upon that heart write His own law.
Mm-hmm.
Habakkuk says, at least we're not going to die. Well, but there's lots of stuff in between now and when you do die. He says in verse 13, praising God, or not praising God, but extolling God, he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" How can you say that these people are more righteous than the Babylonians? To whom much is given, what? From them as much is required. I mean, Judah is the nation of God's chosen people. God never made a covenant with anybody else on the face of the earth but them.
Right.
And He still makes a covenant, but it's in that new covenant, right?
Yes.
Which involves a lot, but especially this for our benefit, that in that new covenant, when we come to Him on the basis of that, our sins, He remembers no more. Well, He goes on. He says, "Thou art of pure eyes then to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously?" You look at them. "And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he." He says in verse 14, "And makest men as fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no rulers over them, no one to protect them." Mm-hmm. "And when they're not protected, they're taken." Verse 15 says, "They take up all of them with the angle." That's a hook. "They catch them in their net and gather them into their drag," that drag net.
Yeah.
"Therefore they rejoice and are glad." Who? Well, the fishers.
Yeah.
And the Babylonians did glory in all this.
Absolutely.
Verse 16, "Therefore they sacrifice under the net and burn incense under the drag." They worship the tools with which they are made. It says here, fat. "Because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous."
Yeah.
They're idolaters. And Habakkuk makes that point a couple of different times. How in the world do you use an idolater to destroy your people? Well, because the people are destroying themselves, and they are already idolaters as well.
Yeah.
That is the chief thing that God judged those people for, was their idolatries. Having other gods before Him. Worshipping idols, making those images. There's commandments 1 and 2.
Yeah.
And that leads to the destruction of all the rest of them. And then they committed the rest of them after 1 and 2. When 1 and 2 goes down, the rest are not far behind.
That's right.
"And they shall empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations." And that's an interesting note too. Judah's not the only nation that they took. They took them all. Took them all. And how could they do that? Because that's exactly what God wanted them to do. Judgment comes. I don't want to get too deep into this, but this is what's going on right now. This is judgment. It's the judgment of God. One man said, when God gets ready to judge His own people, He gives them wicked leaders. Wicked kings.
Women and children.
That's right. And that's the worst of all. That's where we're at, that state right now.
Yes, we are.
You got men tucking their tail, bowing down to their wife and to their children. And then you wonder why the old guy blows up one day and beats the devil out of every one of them.
That's right.
Well, Habakkuk says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. "I will stand upon my watch." My mouth's going to be shut. You're talking about getting your mouth shut. He's getting his mouth shut.
Yeah.
I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what He will say unto me. And notice this. And what I answer when I am reproved.
Yeah.
Corrected. Reproof and correction. A lot of the same thing. He was asking God to bring His judgment upon these wicked people in Judah. God says, okay, I will. I'll get it done. And He did. Starting the last decade of the 6th century, He started moving them out. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar himself shows up. And that was all she wrote.
Yeah.
Verse 2 says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Mm-hmm. I don't know whether he's going to run into the battle or run out of the battle. No, it means that he might live on. That he might continue to live on. That he might run. I'm telling him what's going on. He's going to have to depend on me. As he does, he'll live and not die.
Yeah.
Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's still out there. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. That's the vision. Though it tarry, wait for it. Oh no, don't make me wait. Don't make me wait. Anything but that. I mean, I'll hoe around the cotton if you want to, but I don't want to wait. Wait for it. Because it will surely come and it will not tarry. It'll be right on time. God ordains the times.
At the appointed time.
Always He ordains the times. He's never late, never early. Doesn't have to worry.
No.
You don't have to ask, where is God? God's right in the middle of it. Always has been. Always will. But it will not tarry. And then it says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Mm-hmm. In other words, all those folks in Judah that are lifted up in themselves, they're not going to make it. But the just shall live by faith. I think Paul had something to say about that a couple of different places, didn't he?
Yeah.
And then the writer of Hebrews as well. The just shall live by faith. And I think I go back to verse 12 again where he says, "And we shall not die." You wait on God. God's going to do this. God's going to do this. And then we read here that God's going to keep us alive. And it's going to be by our faith. That He is faithful to us to be our God. And we are going to be faithful to Him to be His people. And it's the faith that makes the difference. Really not the actions that we commit after our faith or because of our faith or in exercising our faith. It's not those things that save us, but they sure do show that we are saved.
That's right.
Verse 5, he says, "Yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires." Hell, they were talking about conquering the world. And he transgresses by wine. He likes to celebrate himself.
Yeah.
And he is proud. What does God do with the proud?
Resist.
Yeah, he resists the proud. Gives grace to the humble.
Pride is the root of all evil.
And then he says here, "Who enlarged his desires?" Hell. Hell never is full. You know that? It never is satisfied.
No.
"Who enlarges his desires, hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all things." The Babylonians wanted to conquer the world, and they did. They took Egypt out. They took Judah out. They took everything. The Edomites.
Yeah.
The Moabites. "And heapeth unto him all people." Goes on to say in verse 6, "Shall not all these take up a parable against him?" Now, at this point, God says we're going to bring judgment upon the Babylonians. First part was Judah. Now, Babylon. It's going to come back. What they do to others, they're going to be done to them.
Yeah.
Even worse. That's right. Even worse. Because, you know, it hung around for quite a while. I mean, how long was, I think it was 40 or 50 years after they went into captivity. And then there's about another 20 years underneath Persian rule. And then with, I can't think of his name now, the Persian king. Cyrus.
Cyrus.
He sent him on home. Just like God said, I'm going to use my servant Cyrus, he said in Isaiah. Yeah. Don't you think Isaiah was thinking, who's Cyrus?
Yeah.
Cyrus probably wasn't even born. Well, I know he wasn't.
He wasn't.
No, he wasn't born.
He wasn't
either. That's right. So anyway, we go on. And he says, they're going to take up a parable against these folks in verse 6 of chapter 2. And a taunting proverb against them. And then he pronounces 5 woes against the Babylonians. Now one's enough. Woe be unto you.
Yeah.
They call evil good and good evil. That's enough. But you get 5 of them, that's a 5-star woe. He says here, shall not all these take up a parable against him? That's the Babylon, nation of Babylon, the king of Babylon, the people of Babylon, all of Babylon. An atoning proverb against him, saying, woe to him that increases that which is not his, how long?
Yeah.
And to him that layeth himself with thick clay. Now, I did a little extra research on that statement there. It has to do with bearing a debt. Making a pledge. Well, sometimes, what does it say? My mouth gets me in so much trouble, or is trying to cash checks that I can't back up. And there's a little bit more to that, but I think you've probably heard it before. He can't cash the checks. His mouth keeps writing. And that's what happened here. Babylon became indebted by their wickedness. And it's going to cost them everything they had. I mean, when Babylon went, when God destroyed Babylon, it went fast.
Yeah.
Many, 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 many tackle your farcing. God had sent the judgment of Persia upon Babylon tonight, today. Your soul is going to be required of you. And now that was the day that the Persians took over Babylon. And then the woe says here in verse 6, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long to him that ladeth, who burdens himself down with the thick clay, pledges and commitments. And he says in verse 7, and they, shall they not rise suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto the others.
Yeah.
You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting.
Yeah.
Now you're going to be the spoil for other nations. What goes around comes around. There's a few things that are biblical in their application and meaning that may not be biblical in their origin. And that's one of them.
That's it. The principle
is there. That's right. Verse 7 says, I'm sorry, verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations. Well, that's what God wanted to do. Yeah, but God held them responsible, didn't he?
Yeah.
He says, how can he hold me responsible for something I don't know and I don't do? God can do anything he wants to do. And you can be assured that not one thing he does is in violation of his holiness.
No.
All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood. And for what? The violence of the land. And of the city, and of all that dwell therein. It's coming home.
Yeah.
And you know, those people are still paying the debt.
They are.
They've been paying it for a long time, and they're still paying it. And guess what? They're going to pay it forever and ever. This is so important. And we're seeing it. And we think that once we die sometimes, and you know, maybe when we're not thinking like we ought to be thinking, that it's over. It's just begun. And the smoke of their torment shall abound forever and ever. It'll go up forever and ever. I think that's the most horrible thought that I can have, is one day maybe going to hell. That usually straightens me up pretty good. Now, not perfectly, because it's not of me to do that, but I'm telling you, think about that. We don't hear enough in this day about that. Oh, it's the word hell is used to curse and to carry on. But it's nobody really thinks there's any hell. Where the fire doesn't stop and the worm constantly goes on with its... If that's all we get out of this thing with walking with God is not going to hell, how much more do you want? And then the second woe, verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Now that's sort of redundant, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it makes its point.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say that all covetousness is evil. I have a hard time even when somebody says they covet my prayers. We just covet your prayers. I don't find where that is. Covetousness is like idolatry. Isn't that what it says in Colossians, I believe? I don't want to covet anything. Desire and covet, maybe the same thing. I can desire things. I desire to be faithful to God. I desire to know the blessings of the Lord. But you got to be careful with this word. Covet an evil covetousness to their house. In other words, they build their houses on the price of other things and other people.
Mm-hmm.
He puts it this way, that they may set their nest on high, that they may be somebody.
Yeah.
Another thing too. Just make something out of your life. Oh, no, I don't think we need to be that nebulous there. Be what God wants you to be. Well, how do I do that? Go to Him. That they may set His nest on high and may be delivered from the power of evil. They're doing all this so that they won't have any trouble.
Yeah.
Make sure you got your retirement account fixed up. Make sure you got your health in good shape. Make sure that's right. Got insurance, so if you die, your heirs will get it and blow everything you got.
What the writer of Ecclesiastes says.
That's right. It's all of it, isn't it? Then verse 10, he says, thou hast consulted shame to thy house. Consulted means that you have brought it in yourself. You got consultants tell you how to live. Shame is your consultant. Now you live shamefully. You bring it in. You want a good life and you do everything you can to tear it up.
So what Ray Bevel
did. You bring it into your house by cutting off many people and has sinned against thy soul. That's the bottom line, isn't it? The next worst thing to sinning against God is sinning against your own soul. And if anybody goes to hell, they go because they want to go. And they paved the way to hell with their own liveliness and their own conversation in this life. What's the problem? Well, it's not what, it's who. And who is us? Who is us? And then he says in verse 11 about this house that has had evil covetousness brought in, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timbers shall answer it. And the cry they make is your doom. Yeah, you got it all. You got it all. Got it all. Got it all. Got it all. And then God comes and says, you know, you built all these granaries and the granaries are full.
Yep.
And you've said to yourself, so take your ease. It's going to be good from now on. And then he says, but tonight, your soul is required of you. Now, whose things shall these things be?
Right.
You know, you need to be like the man who wrote in his will, being of sound body, body and mind. I spent it all. And all of his heirs sitting there disappointed and tore up.
Yeah.
See, what does the will say? I says, well, he spent it all. But let's spend it all on the kingdom, right?
Yeah.
On the kingdom of God. Every bit of it. Every tear. Every heartbeat. Every thought. May it be the currency in believing the truth by which we serve God. Every bit of it. What'd you get? Well, he didn't leave a thing. Mm-hmm. Now, that may be just a little far-fetched, but dear ones, if we don't make it to heaven, we hadn't made it at all. Mm-hmm. And eternity will be our grief. Thou hast consulted shame. What you've built cries out against you. The next woe. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establishes a city with iniquity. Mm. Well, that never has worked, has it?
No.
It has the power of God against it. Verse 13. But is it not the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? Mm. They're building this thing, and really, what they're doing it in the fire of iniquity.
Yeah.
And who's brought that about? God never blesses the wicked.
No.
He gives him enough rope to hang himself.
Yeah.
He's destroyed by the things that are the lust of his heart.
Yeah.
The very fire that you take upon yourself is that which you found in the labors of iniquity. And the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. And what are we doing? 99% of what we do. It's vanity of vanities and grasping for the wind. This is what's coming on Babylon. This is what God's going to bring on Babylon. And again, it's poetic, but it is powerful. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And one of those things that is glorious in the kingdom of God is that He does deal with the wicked. Nobody's going to get by.
No. No.
We see the President of the United States and his son.
Yeah.
They're nothing more than criminals that have worked the system all these years.
Yeah.
Now the old guy can't even lick the same ice cream cone twice. Well, it's just that he's got an ice cream fetish.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Well, it's sometimes these things are somewhat esoteric, but try that one on for size. First time a guy told me that was esoteric, I said, "I don't cuss, Mister." I didn't know what he was talking about. I had to go look it up, and then I had to figure out how to spell it.
That's one thing I like.
Yeah. So we move from vanity, it says in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. That's what is going to happen right there. Mm-hmm. Friends, don't worry about that. Well, you don't have to worry about God's glory. Mm-hmm. All you need to do is want to see it.
Yeah.
And be maybe even part of it. And then he says in verse 15, another woe. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look upon his nakedness. He gets him drunk to make him vulnerable. And to have whatever the guy's got, that doesn't work either. This is a woe, not a blessing. People who are always trying to cheat and steal and overcome and finagle, their dishonesty is not a blessing. It's a curse.
That's right.
He says in verse 16, thou art filled with shame for glory. Your glory is your shame. You glory in your shame.
The apostle said in Philippians 3:19.
Their shame is their glory. He says, thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. Now that was a hard one to try to figure out what he was saying. Now if you just take it for what's written there, it can be something very, very disturbing, interesting, I don't know. But I think it's showing the fact that the people who do this are not God's people. What was the sign of God's covenant to Abraham? Circumcision.
Yeah.
And now we have a circumcised heart. Do you remember when that happened? And that's a good thing. You want to have a circumcised heart. But you expose yourself as being a pagan, an infidel, godless, wicked. And he says, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory.
Yeah.
You glory in these things, that when God comes, that will be shame that you've counted as means and matters and objects and even proofs of your own glory.
That's right.
You go into someone's house and they got all these things stacked up. Got all their diplomas over here.
Yeah.
They got all their certificates over here and stuff. They don't even have to use wallpaper anymore. Who are you, man? And who is man that thou art mindful of him?
Yeah.
Well, those that he's mindful of are his chosen one. He's named for himself. Your shame shall be your glory. Shameful spewing shall be on your glory. It'll be seen as wasteful. I'm not sure what shameful spewing is altogether, but it don't sound good to me.
I know, most sounds like vomit.
That's right. I was going to say that, but I thought I'd be more genteel. For the violence, verse 17, of Lebanon shall cover thee. What you did there is going to happen to you. And the spoil of the beast, as you destroyed them, so are you going to be destroyed. Just like a beast, a hog in the field, which made them afraid because of men's blood. And for the... There's that word again.
Yes.
Violence of the land. I think he's making a point here, don't you?
Exactly.
We are a violent society. And it's because God has turned us over to our reprobate minds. Violent. And the first thing that comes to me in that word violent is murder.
Yeah.
And then theft. And then destruction. Violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. And then he asks this question In verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it?
Yeah.
Okay, what are we talking about here? We're talking about an idol reflective of a false god, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this guy goes over here and starts making it. He makes it all himself. And then he thinks it's a god and he bows down and worships it. The molten image and a teacher of lies. That's all it is. A molten image, but it does teach lies.
It does.
My Bible tells me that there's only one God.
Mm-hmm.
All the idols of our lives say, no, no, no. There's more than one God. Well, they're teaching what?
Lies.
That the maker of this work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. And the guy who made them knows what they are, and yet he still thinks they're gods.
Still worship.
Jeremiah deals a lot with that.
Yeah.
Woe unto him, the last woe, that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. And no matter what your idol is, whether it's a $10 bill or something else, none of it has life. None of it produces life. But the Lord is in His temple. Let all the earth...
Holy temple.
Yeah, holy temple. I missed a word, didn't I?
Yeah.
But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth do what? Keep silent. And honestly, we don't have anything to say about these things, do we? We don't even answer. We just listen.
What we said before, you just...
Your mouth shut. Now, when you can shut your mouth, you begin to understand that God will take care of His own.
Yeah.
How do you murmur when you say, God did this? I'm going to leave the first 15 verses of chapter 3 to you. Verse 16. And then I'm going to take you down to verse 17 and we'll be done of chapter 3. Verse 17, chapter 3. God has made it clear what He's going to do. Now, Habakkuk believes Him. And let me go back to verse 16. I think I will do that. He believes Him. And he's upset. He got no comfort out of this. Except as he looked right at God.
Yeah.
Fixed his heart upon Him. And sought Him out and understood exactly what He was going to do. He got God's word on the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And once God has spoken, that settles the issue altogether.
Yeah.
In verse 16 He says, when I heard these things, when I heard, my belly trembled.
Yeah.
My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. He didn't feel any better. You ever felt like your bones were rotten?
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, it's something else, isn't it? My lips quivered. I mean, Habakkuk didn't ask God any more questions.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Wherefore? When I heard, my belly quivered, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Where is that? You know, that is a work of God's Spirit on us when we tremble. You know, I can remember a few times in my life where I have shook. And it wasn't because of anything in this world. It was because of what I'd done before God.
Yeah.
Right or wrong. I trembled. And it is amazing. And really, we need more of it.
Yeah.
That's a favorite one.
And he says, again, I'm going to read this. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the days of trouble. Now, if you want to have trouble, have that trouble that is commensurate with getting right with God. That's what he did. He went to God with his concerns about the wickedness of Judah.
Yeah.
And said, what are you doing? Why haven't you done something already? God tells him, hey, it's in the mix.
Yeah.
It's a coming. And here's what's coming. And the more God talked, the more Habakkuk listened, and the less he spoke.
Yeah.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted on the earth.
Yeah.
And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble, so that when it comes, I know what's happening. And I'll be ready for it. God's people will be ready for it. You know why? Because he'll make them ready. Say, I've got to get ready for this, I've got to get ready for that. Well, yeah, if you're going to go to Magnolia from Lubbock, I guess you maybe ought to get ready for it. But right now, he's getting us ready.
Yeah, I believe that.
That I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. When God comes, he will invade them with his troops. And then he says this. Now here is what the way we need to deal with all the troubles that are in our lives. We need to remember that God does correct and he reproves. He chastens every son that he loves, that we might know the fruits of righteousness. We've got to know that.
The peaceful fruits.
That's right. The peaceful fruits. It's even better than just righteousness, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And then we've got to understand that God has got a judgment to serve. And really, that judgment would be appropriate at any time, right?
Yeah.
But especially at the appointed time. One of these days, Jesus is coming back.
Especially while I'm in here.
Especially at the appointed time.
Okay.
And there is a time. I mean, the Lord's sitting on the throne, isn't he? His feet are on the footstool, right?
Yeah.
And he's waiting for the Lord to tell him, go get your people.
Amen.
Now between now and then, we just need to be ready.
That's right.
He will invade them with his troops. And then he says, in spite of what happens, there's one thing that's got to be sure about us all. Verse 17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. And they didn't blossom for a while in Judah. Neither shall fruit be on the vines. The vineyards were gone.
Yeah.
The labor of the olive shall fail. No more olive trees. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. No more pastures full of sheep and goats and cattle. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Fatted calf.
Yeah.
Yet I will what? I'll hang on until God makes it better. I'll try to get by. No. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Dear ones, he's all we got. And guess what? He will never leave us or forsake us. Never. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. We're like a deer.
Yeah.
One of those rams, one of those mountain goats and things like that.
Yeah.
And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. While all this is going on down below, I'll be on the high places. And He says to the chief singer, on my stringed instruments. So the people would sing this.
What hymn, huh?
Uh-huh. One more time. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's the key right there, dear ones. Right there. In spite of what's going on in our world, in spite of who is in the White House, or in the House of Congress, or in the courthouse, or wherever we are, the Lord is to be our strength. He says, the Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. God gives us places. You know, He says, mine high places. And then they're going to sing it to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Well, God help us. And just to know this coming.
Yeah.
It ain't going to get worse. I mean, it ain't going to get better. It's going to be worse. And but you know, you and I are just a heartbeat from heaven. It ain't going to be a long walk. It ain't going to be a long walk. We're walking now.
Yeah.
We'll be there then. And that's the difference. Well, God help us. And let's not be disturbed. But let's be determined that wherever our Savior leads us, we will follow.
When Habakkuk said that, it wasn't theory with him, and it's not theory now. He's going to shake not the earth only, but the heavens also, that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. Thank you, brother. May God add His blessings to it. Yeah. Much, much so. 345. 345. We'll be singing this to the tune of Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. Every time I think of that old song, I think of Brother Shorty McGuffin out in San Antonio, at China Grove, actually. The little Sovereign Grace Church that we were blessed to be a part of for a few years. But we'll sing this, oh happy they who know the Lord, with whom He deigns to dwell. He feeds and cherishes them by His word. His arms support them well. I think that was what Habakkuk learned, wasn't it? And God give us the grace that no matter what comes, we rejoice in Him. And I really believe God's going to take all this worldliness away from us.
Amen.
And that's going to be the proof of who is the righteous and who isn't. Go back to Lot's wife, doesn't it? God help us not to be that.